Now we're getting into God's Word today in 1 Samuel. And if you're visiting us for the first time, we've been in this series called In Search of a King. I think in terms of Israel's history, this is kind of the period that they're in. If we open up to 1 Samuel, we'll be reading from chapter 3 today. But if you look at Israel's history, they're in a time when there was no king. When there was no king, and even in the Bible, when there is no apparent king sitting on a throne, the Bible continually reminds us that God is always king, that God is always working, that God is always doing something, whether there is a king, whether there's a bad king, or even a good king, God is at work. And this is something that we also need to be reminded of today, that we often have the longing for a king or a good king. Someone who will provide for us, protect us, who knows all things, who will lead us in a way that will lead to prosperity, for goodness, to really have the good life. And we all have this longing, I believe, even in our own hearts. And so as we consider what God is doing in 1 Samuel today, may we be open and be reminded of how God is also at work today and in our lives and in our church as well. And so let's turn to 1 Samuel 3. I'll read for us this entire chapter, verses 1 through 21. And out of reverence for God's word, let's stand once again as I read this for us. But as we hear God speak to us through his word and by his spirit, may we have ears to hear. 1 Samuel chapter 3, verses 1 through 21. 1 Samuel chapter 3, this is God's word. Now the young man Samuel was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no frequent vision. At that time, Eli, whose eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see, was lying down in his own place. The lamp of God had not yet gone out, and Samuel was lying down in the temple of the Lord where the ark of God was. Then the Lord called Samuel and said, "Here I am," and ran to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call. Lie down again." So he went and lay down. And the Lord called again, "Samuel." And Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." But he said, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. And he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord was calling the young man. Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and if he calls you, you shall say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. And the Lord came and stood calling as at other times, "Samuel, Samuel." And Samuel said, "Speak, for your servant hears." Then the Lord said to Samuel, "Behold, I am about to do a thing in Israel at which the two ears of everyone who hears it will tingle. On that day I will fulfill against Eli all that I have spoken concerning his house from beginning to end. And I declare to him that I am about to punish his house forever for the iniquity that he knew, because his sons were blaspheming God and he did not restrain them. Therefore, I swear to the house of Eli that the iniquity of Eli's house shall not be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever." Samuel lay until morning, and then he opened the doors of the house of the Lord, and Samuel was afraid to tell the vision to Eli. But Eli called Samuel and said, "Samuel, my son." And he said, "Here I am." And Eli said, "What was it that he told you? Do not hide it from me. May God do so to you and more also if you hide anything from me of all that he told you." So Samuel told him everything and hid nothing from him. And he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seems good to him." And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him, and let none of his words fall to the ground. And all Israel from Dan to Beersheba knew that Samuel was established as a prophet of the Lord. And the Lord appeared again at Shiloh, for the Lord revealed himself to Samuel at Shiloh by the word of the Lord. Amen. Please be seated, and let me pray for us. Father, we come before your word. We sit under your word, and we need your spirit to not only illumine our minds, but Lord, to convict our hearts. We need your spirit to draw us to Jesus, your son, to draw us to a place where we may not only repent, not only turn away from the things in our lives that are not only unhelpful or detrimental, but harmful, and to turn to you to receive life and to walk, the Bible says, to walk by the Spirit. And so, Holy Spirit, won't you do this as we hear from you today? And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, as you think about this narrative, I want us to think about it in three sort of acts. If you think about any sort of plot, any sort of play, we can sometimes talk about those stories in the frame of acts. And the first act that I want us to think about as this plot and the story is unfolding is the crisis. I want us to think about the crisis that's happening. I want us to then consider the call. And lastly, the commission. But we'll be thinking about this narrative under those three acts: the crisis, the call, and the commission. And what I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will do is help us not only see how it's unfolding in the life of Samuel, but see how this sort of narrative can also be mirrored in our own lives and how it unfolds in our own lives. And so the crisis, the call, and the commission. You know, if you think about, again, the life of Samuel during this time, it's unfolding during the times, as the Bible says, the times of the judges. And the refrain that repeats over and over during that time is that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. That there was no king, and that everyone did what was right in their own eyes. And perhaps for that reason, it's not surprising that even the priestly family, right? That even Eli and his sons, as we considered in the previous weeks, did what they thought was right in their own eyes. That they did not consider the things that were sacred seriously, that they blurred the lines, that as we just read, that they blasphemed. That Eli himself as a father failed in one sense, did not restrain his sons. It's tragic and it's sad. And yet as you think about the times when everyone did what was right in their own eyes, sadly, it's almost not surprising. And to add insult to injury, if you think about how this passage opens up in verse 1, it reveals a crisis, doesn't it? It reveals a crisis. It says, a young man, Samuel, was ministering to the Lord under Eli, and so far it looks good. But that verse ends by saying that the word of the Lord was rare in those days. That the word of the Lord was rare, that there was no frequent vision. And if you think about those times, these are the very ways that God revealed himself to his people back then. It was through visions. The word of love, the Lord had to be spoken. They did not have the written, revealed word of God back then. The word of the Lord had to be spoken. So the fact that it was rare, the fact that it was infrequent, we're talking about a famine. We're talking about a crisis as it concerns the word of the Lord. And what happens, right? When the word of the Lord is rare, when God revealing himself to us is not frequent, you know, what happens to the people? And if you think about what it says in Proverbs 29:18, there's this famous verse where it says this, where there is no prophetic vision, the people cast off restraint. When there is no prophetic vision, when there is no revelation from God, when God is not revealing himself through his word, through the law, it says that the people cast off restraint. And it's talking about towards sin. There's a casting off of restraint towards sin. Towards the very things that abhors God, to the very things that sadden God. When God does not reveal himself, when the word of the Lord is rare, when it is infrequent, people cast off restraint. Specifically as it concerns sin. And we've been seeing this with Eli and his sons, haven't we? We see Eli and his sons casting off restraint, but we see this happen in our own lives too, don't we? That when the word of the Lord is rare, when it is infrequent, don't we find ourselves doing what we think is right in our own eyes? When God's word does not put the brakes on, does not expose us, does not every now and then not only comfort us, but slap us in the face. When the word of the Lord doesn't play that role, when it's rare, when it's infrequent, don't we often do exactly like how this time, the people during these times are described, doing what's right in their own eyes? Don't we find ourselves casting off restraint? And we shouldn't find this surprising, right? Because if you think about the word of the Lord, and for us, it's in written form, isn't it? It's in written form. When the word of the Lord is rare and infrequent in our lives, in our homes, don't we find ourselves casting off the sword of the Spirit, as the Bible says? Don't we find ourselves not being taught, not being corrected, not being trained in righteousness? And in another book of the Bible, in Hebrews, it has so many warnings, right? That when we start casting off restraint, when we start distancing ourselves from God's word, we tend to drift away. There's so many warnings in the author of Hebrews about drifting away, about your heart being hardened, you know, and those being the effects of what happens when the word of the Lord is rare, when it's infrequent. And you know, in Eli's physical condition here, it goes on to say in verse 2 that his eyesight had begun to grow dim so that he could not see. Doesn't that physical condition also mirror his spiritual condition? That here is a time when the word of the Lord is rare and infrequent. He's losing his eyesight. He's not able to see clearly. And don't we see that happening even in a spiritual sense in Eli? Because here is Samuel, the word of the Lord. He had never heard the Lord's voice before. He's trying to lie down. And he thinks it's Samuel calling him. So he runs to him the first time. And Eli is just clueless, right? Like, go back down. No, I didn't call you. And, you know, if we put ourselves in Eli's shoes, okay, maybe that was an honest mistake, right? But here is Samuel coming, back a second time to Eli. Hey, did you call me? And again, they're in the temple. They're not like in the fields. You know, they're not in some other just random place. They're in the temple, in the very place where God's presence is supposed to be then. Samuel runs to Eli a second time. Nope, wasn't me. Go back and lie down, Eli says, right? It's not until the third time that Eli finally thinks, okay, maybe it's God calling Samuel. So even for Eli, you see his spiritual condition, how much it's deteriorated. You know, and that's so true for us, right? When the word of the Lord is rare, when it's infrequent in our own lives, when our hearts start becoming hardened, when we start drifting away a little bit, isn't it harder to perceive when God is not only talking to you, but isn't it harder to perceive what God is doing around you? I think so often when that starts to happen, the heart becomes a lot more critical. A lot more complaining starts to happen. You're so unaware of what God might be doing around you, let alone to you or even in your own life. We become so unaware when we grow distant and drift away from God. And this isn't only a crisis for Samuel. This is so much a crisis for us even today, right? One of the fears that I have is that, man, so many kids growing up now, they don't read their Bibles, let alone we have a hard time reading our Bibles. But even the next generation, I feel like there's this tension where they're almost becoming illiterate, where they're growing up and they don't read. They're not sure what the Bible says. And this is a crisis for us even today, where there is a temptation for it to become rare, for it to become infrequent, where we hear it maybe for 10 minutes, you know, on a Sunday before the preacher speaks. But there is a very real danger even for us today where so many people can try to fake it till they make it. You know, the word of the God is rare in their lives. They don't feel like they're being led by God in any way, that God is revealing himself to us in any way, and we just continue going on in life. Just like Eli and his sons, you just keep doing the motions. You keep coming to church and doing churchy things. You kind of go through life and continue doing things how you've always done them because everyone else is doing what's right in their own eyes. Everyone else is going with the flow. I think there's a real temptation and a crisis even for us today, but the wonderful hope that all of us have, no matter what the culture is saying, no matter what our own circumstances are like, we have a God who breaks into crises, right? We have a God who is not controlled and determined by what's going on in the culture, let alone if there's a crisis. We have a God who is able and willing to break into crisis. And this is what God's been doing, right? This is something that God's been doing in the Bible. He broke in to the nation of Israel when they were in slavery. You flash forward even to Jesus. He broke into a time when the Bible says that we lived in a time, a place of darkness, and Jesus as the true light broke in to our world, broke in to our life, the world that was in crisis. And this is no different. God is breaking in to the life of Samuel and to the people then. And God calls Samuel. In verse 3, it says that Samuel was lying down, right? That the lamp of God had not yet gone out. And if you think about the layout of the temple, there was a tent of meeting, and God's sort of place was where the ark of God was. And that was separated by a temple, a veil, a curtain, where you would have a lamp. And there was a rule, a law, that lamp was supposed to burn from evening all the way to morning. So this is the lamp that's in the tent of meeting that's supposed to burn all night. And here's Samuel, and it said that it had not yet gone out. So we're thinking it's probably just before dawn. I mean, you wouldn't say that if it was like 7 p.m., 8 p.m. But the lamp had not yet gone out. So it's almost dawn. Samuel is lying down there next to this lamp, lying in the temple. And this is what we see about our God, right? This is about our God who is in the heights of heaven, and yet he reaches down, crashes into our world, our life, even when it's a season where we're in a crisis. And you see God calling out to Samuel, not only once, not only twice, but four times. And a quick aside in verse 7, when it says that Samuel did not yet know the Lord, the word of the Lord had not yet been revealed to him. You know, one of the things that we see from even this narrative is that we can't work our way to God, that God has to reveal himself to us. Samuel didn't just stay in the temple, didn't do temple things, and he could work his way up to God, find God and make God reveal himself to him. No, he had to wait until God revealed himself to Samuel. And God reveals himself, right? He calls out to him four times. And one of the things that we see is that we have a king. We have a God who calls patiently and persistently. That we have a king who is relentless. And this is our king as he calls his people. And this is one of the hopes that we can have about maybe those people in our lives who do not know God, where we are hoping and waiting that God reveal himself to them. Maybe it's also our children, right? If you have children, that we're wanting and praying for God to reveal himself to our children. And we need to know that we have a king who calls, who's relentless, who is patient, who is persistent. But he's also providential. Because think about who God uses to bring Samuel to him, right? He uses Eli, a father who had failed with his own two sons, with Hophni and Phinehas. And yet, in spite of someone like Eli, and even through someone like Eli, God calls Samuel, right? Because Eli's the one that told Samuel what to say. You know, go back down and say, speak, your servant hears. And so even through someone like Samuel, we see a king who calls his people patiently, persistently, and even providentially. But I want us to think about this third aspect and dwell on this a little bit longer, because there's not only a crisis, there's not only a call, but this is so important for us to get, that there's also a commission, right? God also sends Samuel on a mission. Those he calls, he also commissions. He doesn't simply call Samuel out of the crisis, but he sends him in one sense back, right? He sends him back to speak to Eli. And he commissions him with a message. Can you imagine if you had to be Samuel? Here you are encountering God. Here is God speaking to you. And the message that he gives you to give to your father figure is a message that we read, that these words of judgment. I mean, that must not have been an easy thing for Samuel, that he had to declare, deliver bad news to Eli, telling him that I'm going to punish your house forever. That the iniquity of Eli's house, in verse 14, that it's not going to be atoned for by sacrifice or offering forever. And it says that Samuel told him everything. and hid nothing from him. And remember, this is the second time that someone's told Eli this, right? Because before, in chapter 2, another prophet had told Eli this very same sort of judgment. So here's the second time. This is the second time that Eli is hearing this. And note his response, okay? Note his response in verse 18. He says this, "It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him." Right, so here is Samuel. This is the second time he's hearing these words of judgment. Bad news. And Eli says, "It is the Lord, let him do what seems good to him." You know, at first glance, I thought, okay, that seems like, okay, he's just saying, okay, God, like, you're God, I'm going to let you do what you're going to do. But there almost seems to be this undertone of resignation too, isn't there? God saying, okay, here's this bad news, all right, you just do whatever you're going to do. What's strikingly absent in Eli's response? There's no repentance, right? There's no repentance. It's almost like this false humility of like, yes, you're God, you do what you're going to do. What's so striking about his response is there's no repentance. And there's so many times in the Bible where God reveals himself to be a God who is gracious and merciful, right? Slow to anger. That God was abounding in steadfast love. And here is Eli almost resigned, saying, okay, that's the bad news. Okay, what am I going to do? Like, you're God. You know, what am I going to say, right? There's no repentance. And that's crazy because if you think about what happens earlier with the Israelites, how much mercy does God pour out on the Israelites when they're grumbling and complaining for 40 years? How much mercy does God show God's people? And, you know, even in my recent readings, as I'm reading about the king who was married to Jezebel, you read about kings like Manasseh, and the kind of titles, descriptions that they have in the Bible is that they did more evil than anyone before them, right? Like, if you have that kind of a description after your role as a king, like, you don't want that, right? Like, you did more evil. Some of these kings, they sacrificed their own children. They not only built up altars to other gods, but they set up those idols in the house of God, right? And so here are these sort of kings. Bad news comes to them, and they actually humble themselves. For people like even Ahab and Manasseh, they humble themselves. And do you know what God does? God relents. He almost says, I hear your humble plea, and I'm not gonna judge you right now, right here. And God relents. We have a God who is gracious and merciful, and the thing that's so striking about Eli is that there is no repentance. And friends, this is something that I think we all need to consider because God continues to call people today. Some of us here have been called by God. Some of us here call ourselves Christians. We profess that we believe in Jesus, that we follow Jesus. And the Bible says that you have been called from before the foundation of the world, that God chose you, that in love that he has predestined you. He has chosen you. He has called you. And we need to remember as we're considering Samuel's story today that you are not only called, but you are also commissioned. You are not only called, you are also commissioned. And in a similar way, we're also commissioned to deliver and to declare news to others. You know, we're not offering another diet plan that may or may not fit for you in your style of life. We're called and commissioned to declare and deliver news, history, things that God has done, in the ways that God has revealed himself. We are being called and commissioned to deliver and declare news. And if you think about what kind of news we're declaring, there is a sense where we're delivering and declaring bad news, isn't there? We're delivering and declaring bad news and good news. We're on this side of the cross. We're delivering good news too, but think about this. Are we also thinking about delivering and declaring the bad news part, right? Because without Jesus, what we're saying that God, he's revealed to us is that without Jesus, without a mediator, the same things that he says to Eli are true for those of us who are still in our sins. That there is a forever punishment. I mean, these are things that God has revealed to us. We're not the ones creating that message, right? It's been revealed that there is this forever punishment, that there is a sense where if you reject Jesus, the very means that God has provided for your sins to be atoned for, there is no atonement left. There is no atonement for you because you've rejected the very means that God has provided. And yet, what's the response? It's not, okay, God, then I guess I'm not chosen. No, that's not what the Bible says. Is that if we're in a place where we hear this bad news, when we are sharing and delivering and declaring, proclaiming this sort of bad news to others, we want to then lead people to say, that, but you need to repent, that there is hope, there's good news. Because as we repent, as we turn away, as we turn to Jesus, man, there is good news for you. That Jesus, that he took on the forever punishment that you were supposed to receive for transgressing God's law. That God is just, yes, he is perfectly just. So there is a sense where there is perfect punishment or forever punishment. Your iniquities, your sins, they have to be accounted for. And yet our God is not only just but also merciful, isn't he? That there is good news that if you have Jesus, if you believe in him, that he's made a once for all sacrifice where your sins are atoned for. And this is the good news that we have. And just like how this passage ends with it saying that the Lord was with Samuel, don't we have the full assurance for those of us who believe in Jesus that, man, the Lord is with us? Don't we have that sort of assurance as we receive the good news? As we sort of start wrapping things up, I just want to end by having us think about this one thing that I personally even struggle with too. That, you know, we think about not only delivering, declaring the bad news and the good news, right? Sometimes we just want to talk about the good news and we don't talk about the bad news. There's bad news and there's good news. I think too many of us, we believe that we can just live as those who are called and commissioned by just living as Christians and hoping that our life demonstrates a good enough witness to others. I think there's a sense where we often try to live at the expense of words, that we often try to live and try to be a witness at the expense of talking about, delivering, declaring news that God has commissioned us to talk about with other people. Because if you think about just trying to live as those who are called and commissioned, I mean, at best, maybe your life might be pointing to the effects and the consequence of the good news, but your life itself is not the good news, right? Your life itself is not the good news. By looking at you and so-and-so, I don't think my next thought would be, oh man, there must be a Jesus because I'm looking at someone that's living such an exemplary life. I think so often when we live at the expense of words, we're pointing people to the effects, to the change, but not to the good news itself. But for me personally, as I was trying to dig deep and thinking, as I was thinking about why do I even struggle with this so much, right? Where I shy away from this commission, right? This news that I've been given, this news that's given me new life. Why do I shy away? And I think in my heart, it's not so much driven by love, but fear. There's a fear of rejection. There's a fear of failure. There's a fear of suffering for Christ. And if you think about that sort of fear, aren't those the very things that Jesus warns us about? That those things will happen as we live as those who are called and commissioned, that we will share in his sufferings. You know, the first century Christians, you know, they weren't exempt from this kind of fear. You know, if you think about the first century Christians then, what did they have to lose? And if you think about if they had to go out and start talking about this Jesus who had lived and died and was raised, they had a fear of getting kicked out of the synagogue. And, you know, and for Jews back then, if you got kicked out of the synagogue, you got kicked out of, at the time, the religious and cultural center for Jewish people, right? If you're no longer allowed to enter a place like that, you're being removed from the very place where a lot of life happens for so many Jewish people. And so even the first century Christians, they had so much to lose. And as we think about just not only being called, but this commission of delivering and declaring news, What Paul says to Timothy in 2 Timothy is something that I would love for us to be reminded of, to be moved by, to be strengthened by. Because this is what Paul urges Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7 through 8, that God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony about our Lord. And he goes on to say, but share in suffering for the gospel by the power of God. Let us not be ashamed. Let us not be ashamed of the news that that's been revealed to us, that's been given to us, that has changed us. But as we receive that, let us be those who are called but also commissioned to share this with those that God has placed in our lives. Now, I don't know what that's going to look like. I don't know the nuances of how you talk about that, when you're going to talk about that, with whom you're going to talk about that. But my hope and prayer is that this would be a conviction that we all have. You know, the Great Commission, that's for all of us who've been called. Not only those who've been gifted, but we've all been called and commissioned to pursue the Great Commission, haven't we? This is my prayer for us, my prayer for you. This is my hope and prayer for our church. Let me pray for us. Father, we come before you, Lord, and we confess that so often we can live as if you don't exist, that you are not a God who calls, that you are a God who doesn't care. Maybe some of us, we live as those who are called, but Lord, we don't live as those who've been commissioned. Oh, Holy Spirit, we pray that you would open our eyes, that you would, Lord God, plant deep in us, Lord God, a seed not of fear but of love. Lord, you've given us your Holy Spirit who dwells now in us. Lord God, the same Holy Spirit who knows the mind of God, Lord, who's inspired the prophets of old to write the very news that was anticipated, to write about the news that was fulfilled. Lord God, that same Holy Spirit now dwells in us. And so, Lord, won't you give us not only the boldness and the courage, but Lord, won't you season our speech with grace, with gentleness, oh Lord God, so that we might declare and deliver not only the bad news, but Lord, in light of the bad news, the good news of Jesus. Oh Lord God, won't you empower us and strengthen us in this way as we go out from this. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.